not Psalms. Exodus 32.
You can turn to Psalm 32 if you want to, but that's not where we are.
Exodus 32, this evening, as we deal with Moses, I think we'll all be only have one other message dealing with him, maybe two at the most, but one for sure coming up here. But we're going to look here at Exodus chapter 32, where Moses is confronted with rebellion. And we're going to look here at the rebellion in the camp. You find that in verse 1. And then we see that on down, and we'll look at it as we go down. And then the reaction of Aaron. Aaron, you know, when Moses said, pick somebody else to speak. I can't do it. And he said, well, God said Moses is coming. And I think the problem is that he depended too much on Aaron. And now Aaron is a real problem when we come here in verse 31. And so we'll look, first of all, that the rebellion in the camp, and then we will look at the reaction to Aaron and the response of God. God responds to all this. He responds to the rebellion. He responds to Aaron about his accusing Moses of things. So we come to verse 1 here, and we find here the disrespect for God and God's man. Very interesting. Look at verse 1 and take note of it. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, think with me, Moses did not delay to come down. He simply was there because God appointed him to be there. He was there on God's time. Oftentimes, when we go through trials, we go through troubles, we go through tribulation, we think God's delaying. He's not delaying, and God is not delaying here. He is giving the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments is the first time that God puts something down in writing. The Ten Commandments. They're very sacred. And Moses gets himself in trouble when he breaks those Ten Commandments. But we find over here, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, notice here the words, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what has become of him. Now those are sarcastic words. They're really kind of scorning Moses because he is not where they think he ought to be. And so Moses, the scorn that we have, he's, where is he? How come he's not here? And so we find the rebellion begins here with an attitude about Moses. Then notice, secondly, not only do we find this disrespect for God and God's man, because when you disrespect, get this, when you disrespect God's man, you disrespect God. I want you to get that, how important that is, because God will be giving you a new pastor. You may not agree with everything he will do. And he will say, but he's still God's man. And you must respect that position that God gives him. Doesn't mean that he's perfect, but must be careful that when you disrespect God's man, you disrespect God. And there are right ways to handle people when you disagree with them. Learn how to do that. And they didn't know how to do that. But notice, secondly, the departure from God. And now after this disrespect is shown, I want you to notice some statements that are made here. And look with me, first of all, in verse 2 to verse 4. These are shocking words here as we look at them. They departed from the word of God. Look there in verse 2 to 4. In verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned with a graving tool after he had made it a molten, and he made a molten calf. They said, would you get these words, these four words? These be thy gods. These be thy gods. Where do I get that that's a departure from God's word? Just go back to Exodus 20 and you have the Ten Commandments. And thou shalt make no other god. You don't make golden images. You don't make images of God. And so they disobeyed God's word. Just take a moment and go back to the 20th chapter. It's not far from you there in the book of Exodus. And thou, he says, verse 3 of chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt make not unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, them that hate me. Now get that. He made specifically, you don't make false gods. And so they have departed from the word of God. He's just a few chapters back this. God had said, these are the Ten Commandments. And these are the ones that God, for the first time, put down in writing. And God put them down in writing because you wouldn't forget who they are. I'm glad God has given us a book that we can go back to regularly and we can read it and know what he says. But they not only departed from the word of God, they departed from the work of God. Look there in verse 4. And he received, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. In other words, they're saying these gods are the gods that did the work, not the God of heaven. Man, you talk about departing from God. They departed from his work as well as from his word. God's the one that brought them out. They're giving this image here, this golden calf, the credit for something which God, only God can do. It's amazing. It's amazing how often we can slip back into the old ways of life as though we're living without God. But they not only departed from the word of God when they said, these be thy gods, and departed from the work of God when they said, these are the ones that brought us out. But they also departed from the worship of God. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He built an altar. That's worship. So they departed, thirdly, from the worship of God. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And I want you to notice verse 6. Now, I don't know, is it me or is it warm in here? Can we adjust the heat, make the air not? Don't adjust the heat, remove the heat, and somehow have balance on this. It would be appreciated. We were just in a building over there where somebody had turned the temperature to 67 degrees. That's a little too cool. And here, this is a little too hot. Now, we don't want you to be too cold. We don't want to be too hot. But we also don't want you to be lukewarm Christians. Okay? Remember that. And then we come here, if you will, and to verse 5 again. Or verse 5 or bread. But look there at verse 6. And I draw your attention here to verse 6. And they rose up early in the morning, on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's an interesting statement here. There's not real worship here. If you turn on some of the channels on your TV for religious services on a Sunday morning, it's a playground. It's all it is a playground. They're playing music that is so contrary to God's word. It's just a playground. And here we see the same thing. And so they departed from worship, from his work, and from his word. But notice here not only the disrespect for God and his man and the departure from God, but notice the defiance of God. Look at verse 6 and 7. And look there. I've already dealt with verse 6, but... And verse 7, look here, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, have what? Corrupted themselves. The word corrupt is a strong word. That's why, look at I'm going to read verse 7 wrong. Now, don't say that I'm trying to rewrite the Bible here, but I want you to watch this. The Lord said unto Moses, go and get thee down, for my people, is that what it says? God said, your people. Right now, they're not acting like they're my people. Is it not a tragedy at times when God's people don't act like they're God's people? How we react there to God. And so they've corrupted. Verse 6 and 7 again. And brought cupped up his health. Now look there and right by verse 7, if you want to, verse 17 and 18. Because we can jump ahead for a moment and we see in verse 17 and 18 a very interesting thought. This would be what you often see on television on the religious programs on a Sunday morning. Look here in verse 17. And verse 16, actually. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise, notice the noise here, the noise of the people here, when he heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "This is a new a noise of war." And what is Moses say? He said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry being overcome, but the noise of them that sing." Sing, do I hear? A lot of worship today in this modern culture that we have here with the contemporary and even getting farther and farther to the left in music. All it is noise instead of real Bible singing. It would be worse than me singing. I certainly wouldn't sing that way, say amen to that, as they do. But I thought how interesting that God put that in there, because a lot of the singing and a lot of the so-called contemporary society today in worship is no more than just, no less than just noise. So it is. I'm thankful for our choir this morning. I'm thankful for the men's group. They didn't invite me. I don't hold grudges. But I enjoyed that this morning. My wife also commented, "Wasn't that good this morning?" She said, "Oh, yeah, it's good to hear good music." And it's dishonoring to hear music whereby the beat and the sound of the music is so loud and so deafening that even the angels of heaven want to turn it off. That's not what's going to happen in heaven, folks. I guarantee you that will not be the case. Think with me, not only in this defiance of God. So they defy God. They said they corrupted themselves. They literally corrupted themselves. And then look at verse 21, because there's a statement here made in verse 21 that I want you to grow. It's in the last few words of verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people do? What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought, get these words, so great a sin upon them?" Now the sin was making the calf. The sin was the noise. The sin was not worshiping but playing. The sin were these things which were a disgrace. And so they not only corrupted themselves, but they committed a great sin. And we need to treat sin as though it's great when it's great. We often think, well, that's a little sin. I don't think in God's eyes some of the things we call little sin are little sins. Would you agree with me on that one? And then look at verse 9. As you look here in verse 9, I have here backing up here to verse 9. That doesn't sound right. Yes, it is. Look at verse 9. Even as he dealt with their corruption, to go back upward to verse 9, backward that is. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is what? It's a stiff-necked people." Did you ever have a stiff neck? I remember years ago when I was to baptize Carl Heitzenrader in our first church. Now we're going back to 50 years ago. Remember it so well as though it was yesterday. And man, I had a stiff neck. I could hardly move. And I didn't know this, but when Carl got off of his feet, I mean, he was total dead weight. And I baptized him, and I got him down, and I didn't know how to get him back up, and I didn't want to drown him. So with this leg, I just kicked him. He just flew right up like that. And I was in too much pain to do it the regular way. And let me say something about a stiff neck. It's difficult to look up. And that's what the word here means. They wouldn't look up to God at all. They were too busy looking up on themselves and the things they were doing and enjoying them, they thought. But now we get a reaction here. Look there in chapter 32 and look with me in verse 21. Look there. Now, it's very key. I know it's a long chapter. But in verse 21 and down here into verse 22. And Moses, again, we read the verse, said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now, I'm not going to preach a message on Moses' anger. Moses had an anger problem. But I believe here it probably was justified anger. You know, our Lord Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, remember that? He just cleansed it. I believe it was justified. I believe this one is justified anger. Be angry, but what? Sin not. It's their time to be angry over sin. And here's Moses. Here's Aaron. Aaron said, let not the anger of my lords wax hot. Basically, calm down, Moses. Calm down. What do I get from that? That Aaron did not see the sin as God saw it and as Aaron saw it. I mean, as Moses saw it. It's a tragedy when he didn't see the sin, how great it was. And what's he do? He pulls the Adam and Eve trick. What was the Adam and Eve trick? Passing the blame. Adam passed the blame to Eve, and Eve passed it on to the serpent, and he didn't have a leg to stand on as a serpent. But we read here in verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. Now, I don't find anywhere where they said that in the force of which he would take it. He was in charge. You know, folks, when you're in charge, you just do what's right. You just do it. You don't how the wind blows. And so we find him here. He passes the buck. And by the way, he not only passes the buck and he protests Moses' anger, but Aaron is the first evolutionist. Where do you get that, preacher? Right here. Look, if you will, please. Verse 24, and I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I just took that gold, and I just packed, threw it into the fire, and guess what? It came out a golden calf. It just came out that way. It just all melted together, melted down, and formed a perfect calf. You know, and I measured this time, if I was Moses, I'd be laughing. You got to be kidding. You really want me to believe this evolutionist thought here? It had just evolved? We know that he formed that. And he was guilty of this great sin. And so you have here the rebellion in the camp. You have the reaction of Moses. Not a good, or Aaron, it's not good. But please notice the response of God, because that's the most important part of the story. Notice the intolerance by God. He's intolerant. Look there in 32 and go back to verse 10. I told you we had to just sort of jump around here, but look at verse 10. After in verse 9 we dealt with that stiff-neckedness, those last two stiff-necked people. Look at verse 10. This is what God is saying to Moses. Let me alone. Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. Notice this verse, let me alone, but that my wrath may, well, who's saying this? If God is angry, it's righteous anger. Moses had righteous anger too in this thing, because he got all hot under the collar too. Why? And I wish we could get to the place we just would get upset over sin. Just get upset over it. And that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, God made an offer to Moses. I thought about that and thought if Moses at all was backslidden, he would have taken him up on that. But I noticed something here. After the intolerance of God, I said, I've had it with them. I've got them out of Egypt. They've been in the desert. They're going to be here for... I've had it. But we'll notice the influence of Moses in verse 11 to verse 14. I would say that verses 11 to 14 are Moses' greatest hour. That's the way I can word it. This is Moses' greatest hour. Look what he's doing here as you read verse 11 here with me and verse 12. I'll try it again. Verse 10, verse 11. Go where you're supposed to. Verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, O Lord, said Lord, why doth my thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people. He's doing intercessory work on behalf of the people. I thought a great deal about that. That's what we're to do. We're to do intercessory work for God. Leave that for just a moment and go to the New Testament of 2 Corinthians 5. And when I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I look over here at verse 19 and 20. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and had committed, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is our job? Our job is to offer reconciliation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's one of the missions of this church. When people get saved, that is an offer of reconciliation. Hallelujah for that. And I like something else here. You know, did you ever put God on the spot? That'd be a terrible thing to do. Moses just did that. Look at the next verse here, what he does. Look at verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of, I will give unto you seed, and they shall inherit forever. It's okay to put God on the spot if you use his scripture. You ever just say to God, I have done that. I say, Lord, I'm in trouble right now, and I just give God that verse. I don't do it in pride. I do it in, I hope, humility. But I can depend on God's word to get to God's heart. And it's good to get to God's heart. And that's exactly what he did in the text here. Because Elani got to God's heart. Would you look here, if you will, please, as we look at this in verse 14. Boy, I underlined that thought. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Now, don't misunderstand that. He's not referring to the fact, the word repent is just change your mind. Doesn't mean that God sinned at all. But I want to tell you something. Moses' intercessory work, his influence, his greatest hour, touch God's heart. Wow. We can touch God's heart. You do it through pleading. You do it through his word here. Right here. And God repented. That means he changed his mind. And his sovereign grace. I don't understand all the sovereign grace of God. I don't understand it. Do you? If you understand and got it figured out, see me after the service. And I'll call you a liar. Because there's no one here that understands the sovereignty of God. How God in his just beyond our thinking. But I want you to notice something here as we look here and think about that. So they
move on down here. Go with me down to verse 30 of this chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses said to people, you have sinned a great sin. And this is the second time that he says this. He says it in verse 21. He reminds them of that. I think it's good at time. You know, if your children act up, it's good that... By the way, she did not act up tonight. And you know, I just want you to know that. She did not act up. She's just being a little child in church. She did not act up. Forgive me for chastising you, but be careful how you handle that little girl. She's precious to me. You know what I'm saying. I love her. But I want you to notice something here. You sinned a great sin. Now we'll go up into the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for you. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. That's three times. Three times. I remember more than one time raising my children when they do something wrong. And I remember one time Tim said, Dad, I got it. I said, well, let me say it again so you really got it. What you did was wrong. Now we'll go up into the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for you. By the way, Moses went up to the mountain and down the mountain a total of seven times. This is not once or twice. It was a total of seven times. Here is a man, probably well over 80 years of age, climbing up and down a mountain. Oh, Lord, please don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to do that. And the mountain is pretty high, Mount Sinai. And we find here, verse 32, verse 32 and 33 are beyond my understanding. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, then there's a dash. As in the original, it's a dash. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book what thou hast written, the book of life. You know what he's saying here? Say, Lord, I'll be willing to go to hell for these people. Wow. I'd rather burn in hell than you destroy these people. I can't comprehend that one. There's no way I can comprehend the truth of that. And I like what our Lord said, and by the way, I believe Moses meant that with all of his heart. And the Lord said unto Moses, whomsoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, leave the people in their place where I have spoken of to thee. Behold now, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit them, sin upon them. The Lord plagued the people because they made a calf which Aaron made. He judged them tremendously. So let me say just a few words about chapter 33, because those two chapters go together. Because here you have the, not only as we look here, the reality. Verse 33, chapter 33 is about the reality of life without God. That's scary. To think that I, as a soon-to-be 80-year-old man that didn't have God in my life, that's frightening. But I want you to observe something here. I want you to notice the replacement of God by an angel. That's basically what you have here in these first 10 verses. But let's just read them. Some of them. And the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 33, verse 1, depart and go up hence, thou and thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, in the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to him the seed will I give it. Now, he's saying, you brought my remembrance in verse 13 of chapter 32. You use those names. I want to use them again too. God says, you're right, Moses. I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob people would go in, and so I'm going to fulfill my word. Pardon my grammar, I ain't going with them. Look what he says here. And I, verse 2, will send an angel before them, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as I always say, the electric lights, all those lights. and to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Notice what he says. I'm not going up. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And so we find here the sovereign God who makes this statement here, and we come, I'm just not going up. I'll send my angel. But then what that God, by the way, God knows what he's doing. Hello, folks. God knows what he's doing. Guess what they did? They repented. That's where God wanted them to be. God wanted them to get to the place where they repented of their sins. And we find here, verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. And we realize here these ornaments, by the way, if you read on down, they even put them on their camels and their horses. The picture of their pride. Picture of their pride. And God wanted to strip them of the pride. And they repented. They mourned. Said, if you're not going with us, pardon my grammar, we ain't going either. We ain't going nowhere. Let's read the rest as we close here this evening. So we see the replacement of God by an angel, and then they repent, and then there is kind of a revival. Oh, that's good, folks. A revival. A revival, because we find here in verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, the tabernacle is not the tabernacle where he built that beautiful tabernacle. No, this is just a tent. That's all it is, just a tent. Ever been to a tent revival? How many been to a tent revival? I like being with them. They're fun, aren't they? I enjoy it. Been with them. We had one in our church there in Charleston. Remember that, honey? We had that revival meeting in the tent we put up, and kind of want to just talk about the old paths a little bit and enjoy the old paths of life. And we had that revival. And let me say something about revivals. Revival, folks, is not planned. It's just sudden. Now, you can have a meeting that's planned, but real revival is just sudden. Just come. And my prayer is that our church here will have a revival. Just come. God will just fall on this church in such a new, neat way. And there's a phrase here, if you'll look here in verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it. When you get these words, without the camp, write Hebrews 13, verse 11 and verse 11 and 12. That phrase, when I underlined it in my Bible in chapter 33, verse 7, I said, hey, I'm familiar with that verse. It's found in Hebrews 11. Where was Jesus? He was crucified, what? Without the camp. So this is symbolic of our Lord working in their lives. It's a sacred place. It's a sacred time. Have you ever been in a revival when a guy... revival broke forth in the church? It's fun. It's wonderful. People are getting up and confessing sin, asking someone to forgive them for what they said about them. It just that's what we need. Wouldn't it be great if that happened before a pastor shows up? We had a revival in Troy, Ohio, very similar to it. Remember, forget it, because we could not. When I left the church, it was just like a cloud over the church, and I knew I had one more week left. And that Monday, I went over and talked to one of the. I says, "We need to get this thing solved." He said, "How do you do it?" I said, "This involves three pastors. I think I related this to you before." And I got on the phone and called them, and they said, "Preacher, we've wronged the church. We've wronged each other. We've spread gossip about the church and so forth." And they came, all three of them, on that Sunday, stood up before the congregation. We had revival. People were broken hearts, people hugging one another. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that when people hug me, they have a knife in their hand.
because you wonder how they really feel about you. Genuine revival broke forth. And I'll never forget it. And I'm praying for that for this church, where there is that kind of revival breaking forth, where everybody just loves each other and forgetting the stupid things. We've all said things and done things that we regret. But revival overwhelms those things. Wow. It was sacred. It was certainly sudden. It was certainly spiritual, because God just broke out in that tent meeting beyond the normal. Look with me. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose up, stood and ran all in his tent door and looked at Moses, and he was going to the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered the temple that cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door, and the Lord talked with Moses. Oh, wow. Wow. Has the Lord talked to you lately? It's fun to have him talk to me. Do you hear an audible voice? No, I hear one in here much better than an audible voice. It's a wonderful voice as you hear God speak. And boy, what it is, it's just a revival. In verse 10, and I'm looking at verse 10 because it's a key verse. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people, I want you to get rosed up and what? Would you write chapter 32, verse 6 by that? 32, verse 6, at the end of the verse, and they rose up what? Last few words of verse 6, they rose up what? But here they rose up to worship. Wow, that's revival, folks. When you go to making church and Christian life just the playtime, and you really get down to serious worship. They rose up to worship. And the Lord has spoken to Moses face to face as a man speaking to his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You know, God is preparing down the line for Joshua to take over. Hallelujah for that. I want to say this to you. Prepare for your new pastor to take over. Prepare your heart, your attitude, and be willing not to live in the comfort zone as every church without a pastor has a tendency to do, and let God do his work there. So we find here, as we close, we find God doing a great thing. And Moses, then, look as we close, in verse 13 to 15. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, Moses is speaking, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. God speaking back to Moses. Look what Moses says in verse 15. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, God, if you don't go with us, I'm not moving. I'm going to sit here and die right here. May God help us to get to the place where we don't want to do anything without the presence of God. I think I want to do something a little different tonight. If at all you can... I can't, unless somebody helps me back up. But maybe tonight, you'd be willing just to spend a few moments. Maybe you can get on your knees if you can't, like the old man here can't, unless somebody helps him up.